Father Terry had asked me to do this, and I was kind of preparing for it, and you know, I was like wanting everything to be so cool and so good and so perfect and all that kind of stuff, and I knew immediately that that wasn't going to happen, not with me doing it. So this morning, I will just share with you an incident that happened that just brought that to stark reality in my life. As we was lighting the candles on the altar, one of the tapers fell out onto the candle stand and set the flowers on fire. Right, it's always been a thing with us deacons to say, how was your day? Didn't break anything, didn't spill anything, and didn't catch anything on fire. Well, now you kind of know how this sermon may turn out. When Father Terry asked me to do this, I kind of had in the back of my mind for a long time, really, some form of this sermon. It actually kind of, the Lord brought this into my life over a year ago and began to teach me about this. And so when he asked me, I automatically went to this and go, okay, this would be the word. And then in the middle of it, I said, no, wait a minute, I better check the readings and see what the readings were. Well, it just turned out that the reading from the New Testament was the very reading that I would use to bring this word to you or to anyone else, which is from James, which again is a really unique thing for me, because when the first time I ever walked in this church, and the very first sermon that I ever heard was from James. And that's when I knew that this was a really messed up church. You know, when you preach from James, you have got to be kind of crazy. Because James doesn't cut you a whole lot of slack. You know, he's pretty much in your face all the time about practical Christianity. You know, Father Carl has spoken, I believe his key word is relevance, that he's used so many times, and that is really what James is all about. The first word, that our prophetic word that I received when I was come to this church was from Meg Truman, which is a very dear, dear friend of mine that's, you know, well, all of y'all know has passed away. But that word was a word that I absolutely hated to hear. Because she told me, she said, you know, God says that you're going to be the guy that's always about where the rubber meets the road. You know, practical Christianity. You know, I always want to be the spiritual guy. And it doesn't seem to work out that well. So anyway, we're going to be in James, if you want to turn there. Primarily in the very last part of our readings. I'd like to give you a little background from James as to, so you can kind of get an idea of maybe why James is writing this letter. In verses 1, in chapter 1, 26, 27, James is talking to them about a superficial love in their lives, a superficial lives that they're living. And 2, he talks to them about showing favoritism in the church. And 4, he's concerned about them about friendship with the world, that their lives are being overcome by the things of the world. Again, he talks to them about, you're speaking evil against one another. That shouldn't be in the church. And then he talks again in 4, he says, you're boasting in arrogance about the things that you have and who you are. And then in 5, he kind of hits them real hard and says, and you misuse the riches or the things that's God given to you. So James had a real concern for the church, those people that he's writing to. And when I was looking at this and making up this list, I was struck, how many ways this looks like the church today in so many places? And how many ways does this look like our own lives, particularly my life so much of the time? So it's a good word from James. James 1, 23, 24. I'm going to bounce around in Scripture just a little bit, because I think that's probably better reading the Scripture than me speaking to you. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. But he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, brings no being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts. He will be blessed in his doings. And when I was looking at that, the Lord was really spoke to me about that. That is so much the very story of my life. You know, a little bit of my testimony, I became a Christian when I was young, in my 20s, very early 20s, and was involved in the Jesus movement. Immediately, very shortly, was involved in ministry, assistant in a ministry, over a ministry of taking care of people and housing them and getting them off drugs and all that kind of stuff like that. Then went through a period of life where I wanted to find normalcy, if that's a word. I wanted to be normal because I'd been a Jesus freak. You know, I'd been out there on the edges, doing street ministry, always pushing the envelope with Christ, or being pushed by Christ to the edge. And so I came to a place in my life where I said, Lord, I just want to be normal. I should have never asked that question, because the answer has always been no way to me. But I sought so hard to be normal, to be a Christian like everybody else. And in doing that, I became more of a hearer than a doer. And so I listened to all kinds of stuff. I mean, I used to be one of these guys, like some of you guys, they all talk to me about, have you listened to this tape? Have you listened to this sermon and all that? I used to do that. I used to like listen to everything and read every book and all of that. But I became a hearer and not a doer. And I'm not saying that those things are wrong. Please don't misunderstand me there, because those things are good. It's good to hear other people preach and to read the words that God's placed on people's heart. But you can become caught up into that and become a hearer and not a doer of the word. And when that happens, you really lose your identity in who you are. In Luke chapter 9, it says, what does it profit a man if he forfeits himself? Just before that, it says you must lose your life in order to find your life. And so that's been my life's journey, is one of me trying to find that balance of losing my life in order to find my life. And how does that look? I've been on all the extremes, because I'm become an extreme person by nature. And so I've went through, you know, all the stuff of give everything up, give everything away, you know, and to, like I say, trying to become more normal looking and living a more normal type of American Christian type life. And I'm still in that journey, in that tension, in that battle in my life of trying to find that balance. Father Terry would probably tell you I'm not very good at that balance. The main thing is that we always have to keep in mind is that our identity is really not our stuff. It's really not our theology. It is the person of Jesus himself. Okay? Because I went through that trap in my Christian walk of theology. At one time I thought I was kind of smart and I was going to be like read all the stuff and get a handle on all the theology and the doctrines and stuff. And I tried that and found out that I wasn't that smart. It didn't take long. But the biggest thing that I found out was that I could know all that. And as Paul said so well in Corinthians, I could know all of that stuff and I was nothing but a clanging cymbal, because I didn't have the very thing that I needed most in my heart, and that was love. And so God has had to work those things into me very difficultly, because sometimes I feel like people really have a very wrong picture of who I really am. Because sometimes people talk to me about, oh, you're such a servant and all this stuff. No, I am a very selfish, and the great word that I just hate today, narcissistic, because it sounds pretty and it's not. Being narcissistic is not pretty. It's ugly, because you're selfish, totally self-centered, absorbed in your own pitiful stuff. And that's me. You know, I serve and I love because that's what Christ has called us all to do. And that in doing that, I lose my life and I truly find what my life really is. See, we can run around in circles trying to find out who we are. And is that not one of the great questions? Who has not asked that question of themselves at some time in their life? Who am I? And what am I doing? Or why am I doing the things that I'm doing? Because they're not making sense. I'm not happy. I don't have peace. I don't even really know who I am anymore. I've lost my identity. And those are questions that I've had to ask myself many times in the course of my life. And to find those answers, I can only find them in one thing, and that is in Christ himself, in worshiping and loving him. And in doing that, it's very natural to love others. I'd like to get to the end of James. I'd like to read you two translations. One, the typical translation. Religion in that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Barclay, which is a set of commentaries that I happen to have that I was very lucky to get, that had belonged to our beloved Esther Lee. It's actually her set that they had done studies in, apparently. She has a whole set of Barclays, and I got those through another friend that gave them to me. But anyway, Barclay translates the scripture as he goes in teaching on the New Testament. And I love his translation because if you look up the words in the Greek language, Barclay, I think, kind of has the wordage a little bit better than our average translation. I don't understand why we translated it the way we did. If anyone thinks that he is a worshiper of God and yet does not bridle his tongue, his worship is in vain, an empty thing. This is pure and undefiled worship, as God the Father sees it, to visit the orphans and the widows and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. The word religion that was in most of our translations can really be translated as worship. And one of the neat things about Greek, which, you know, Father Terry and Father Don are kind of like Greek guys. They always know what Greek words mean. But Greek is an interesting language from someone like my point of view because one word can have shades of meanings. It's very rare that one word in Greek just has like a very hard, definite meaning to it. It kind of paints something of a picture sometimes. And the words worship used in James, or religion used in James, paints that picture of worship as a demonstration. Demonstrative worship is one way that one of the words could be translated. And so that's one of the things that God's really began to teach me a year ago, and that's what I want to get across to you guys. It's what true and undefiled worship is. You know, our worship when we come in is beautiful and it's wonderful, but sometimes we can become hearers of the worship and not the doers of worship. Worship is to be participated in fully, completely, and totally, and absolutely. It's not something, it's not entertainment. I think probably what breaks the heart of any worship leader, particularly Jane I know, is when she feels that she is entertaining you. Would that be true? Yeah. See, she doesn't want to entertain, and it's not about entertainment. It's about you, me, and all of us entering into a place with Christ where we truly are at His feet in true worship. One of the beautiful things about that word worship, which is translated elsewhere in the New Testament as worship, that word in the Greek, the meaning's there, the shades of meaning there, when you look it up, is to kiss or to lick like a dog licking the hand of its master, to adore and to prostrate oneself. What a beautiful picture that is of us in our relationship with Christ of what it should be. When we come to truly worship Christ, we should come to kiss His face and to be kissed. We should come like our pets, just happy to be in the very presence of that one that loves us so very much. Amen. I'd like to relate that back to James. Because you see, it's hard to really truly worship Christ in real worship without understanding that to worship Him is to serve others. Amen. Without serving others, your worship will always become hearing and not doing. It will become entertainment and not actuality in your life. You will never kiss the face of Christ unless you first can kiss the face of the poor and the least of these. In Matthew, it tells us when at the judgment that there's the separation of the sheep and the goats, and you all know the story. And the separating thing is when Christ says, you visited me when I was in prison. You clothed me when I was naked. You fed me when I was hungry. And several other things that are done there. And the people say, but Lord, when did we do these things? And He says, when you've done it to the very least of these, you have done it to me. And so I want to make that proposal to you guys, that is really what true worship is, because that's what has opened my heart to a greater ability to worship God. Because first, when it comes to worship and me, there's a problem, because I am musically challenged. So a lot of times in worship, when we have a standard worship with Jane leading or anyone, I'm kind of like looking for a place where I can go hide and sing under my breath so no one can hear. Those of you who have ever heard me sing understand that and appreciate that fact greatly. So a lot of part of my life has always struggled with, Lord, I want to worship You. I want to adore You. I want to have a voice that sings and that opens the glory of God up to people around me. And you've given me the inability to do that. You've made me tone deaf and totally clueless about music. Why is that? And until last year, I never really understood. And I've really struggled with that, with my relationship with Christ, for a long time. And so as I began to, as the Lord led me to study worship and the meaning of worship, and I found these scriptures in James, I said, you know, I can do that. You know, I can love. I can visit the orphans and the widows. I can do hospital visits. I can do all the things that I really don't want to do. Okay? Now, I'd much rather sing pretty, okay, than make hospital visits. Because some of the hospitals will drive you nuts just to get in them and get out of them. And then when you go in, when you're like me, and you go in and you make a hospital visit, you look at, you know, some people and you go, oh, God, what can I say? When I make a hospital visit to someone who's very ill, I am always faced with my total inadequacies. And I'm humbled at how little of Christ that I can bring to people. Because I know so little. I don't have the words. I think everyone who makes hospital visits has those experiences. Fathers, that you have that experience? Yeah. Well, you don't have a word. But that's not a cliche. But your heart's breaking and you want to do something. Well, as I've begun to understand that that is really an act of worship towards my Lord, I don't have to have the words, I just need to have the presence to be there. See what I'm saying? Is that because of my own shortcomings, there's so many things that I don't want to do, that I do. And in doing those things, I allow Christ to be there. And I find that I truly am worshiping Christ. And as it says in Luke, I am doing the thing that I have to do in order to find who I am. That is, I'm losing my own life in order to serve others in a simplistic and just very simple way. That's the most wonderful thing about worship as a service, is that it's not complicated. You know, worship isn't what we normally do on a Sunday morning before the sermon time and all, before the reading of the word. In some churches, it gets kind of complicated. You've got like two-part harmony, three-part harmony or something. And then all these notes and keys and all that stuff that you've got to know, which I don't know anything about. But in serving, it's very simple. All you got to do is just whatever's there. You know? A drink of cool water is such an awesome act of worship to Christ our Lord. Have you ever thought, what it would have been like to be at the cross and to be able to give Jesus a drink of cool water? What an awesome experience that would be. That's the opportunity that we have whenever we look for it and we take it in the life of those around us that sometimes need it. And it's not always what we want to call the poorest of the poor that need that. Sometimes the richest of the rich are actually the poorest of the poor in their heart and in their souls, because they're in such a place of desperation that they need Christ so badly. So it's not necessarily a social scale that we have to look for. We have to look for the poorness of spirit, the poorness of heart. But the social scale is not a bad place to get started, because we find that Christ always went to the poor. Paul always went to the poor. All of them always went to the poor. In Romans 12:1, I'll read this one because I'll forget it and really butcher it as a paraphrasing. In Romans 12:1, Paul again expresses this fact when he tells us, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Amen? It's our spiritual worship. So that's what I want to just, you know, convey to you guys, is that worship is really about the things that we do for others, our lives that we lay down for others. The greatest place that we can truly worship Christ is in the lives of others, in the lives of the least. It is in the very simple acts of feeding, the simple acts of clothing, the simple acts of giving a drink of water, that we truly can worship Christ Himself. Because those things can become hard to do. You know, it's not always easy to stretch outside of ourselves, to give up our Saturday, or to give up our Monday nights, or whatever it would be, to be called to do something for somebody else, to just simply visit them, to just simply take them something, you know, to visit them in a hospital room, or whatever's needed, to open, you know, to open the church because they need in. All those things are simple acts that when we're done out of the love of our heart for Christ becomes these incredible moments of worship to Him, where we are literally kissing the face of Christ because that's who we see. Mother Teresa said in one of her great statements that she saw the face of Christ in the face of the poor. Another one of her great statements that is one of the statements in my life that I try to always remember is that the poor do not need us. We need the poor. And as I've come to understand the poorness of people in the act of worship to Christ and how it's connected to them, then I understand that. Because I think that without the poor and without the least of the least, that we would find our worship very much a case of hearing and not doing. But when we take into our lives others that are less fortunate than we are, whether it's less fortunate because of their life with Christ or less fortunate because of the circumstances of their lives, we are taking Christ in to a place that we can truly honor Him and that we can truly worship Him. I'm going to leave you with one last thought concerning the least of these, the poorest of the poor. James says that this is pure and undefiled worship, to visit the orphans and the widows. Well, the orphans and the widows in our time are not just those children that parents are being killed. The orphans in our times are also the children that have been given away by their parents before they're ever born. That's the greatest number of orphans in the world, or the unborn, the aborted. They have nothing. They are truly the very poorest of the poor. They don't even have a dirty, filthy street in Calcutta to lay down on. They don't have a filthy, flea-infested rag to cover their bodies. They have nothing. No one to love them and care about them and cherish them in any shape, form, or fashion. They're just counted as trash to be thrown away. That is some of the orphans of our times, along with the orphans of Africa and the orphans of our country. We do not need to ever forget that this church was called to be a voice for the voiceless. Amen?
Amen.
And the widows are also sometimes the very women who are having these abortions because they don't have anybody. They don't have a husband either. These are two places that we can worship God in a magnificent and wonderful way, a very simple way, that we can find Christ and have the opportunity to truly kiss His face. Amen? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you, Raj.
Amen. Let's let us all stand together and say together the word.